Morning, church. Morning. Two readings today. First, we're going to go into the book of Luke. We're going to start with Psalms. Start with Old Testament, I'm sorry. Psalms 62, let's see. 62, 1 through 12. Psalm 62, 1 through 12. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from this from his lofty place. They take delight in his lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. Second reading comes from Luke 17, 1 through 10. Sin, faith, and duty. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to that servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" This ends the reading.
Is this part back enough?
Just slide it back a little bit, yeah. That's good. That's good. Oh, kids, come on. I thought you were going to calm down. Kids, come on down. Yay. I'm sorry. Come on down. No, you're the song. I want the song first. I will say plenty. If you practice it, come on up. Come on up. And you can stand up there with them even if you didn't, I think. Whatever. If you know the song, join them. Yeah, come on up. You can stand up there with them. That's right, honey. Here we go.
Oh,
world in his hands.
He's got the whole world in his hands.
He's got the whole world in his
hands.
Thank you, guys. That was wonderful. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot the ending there. That was wonderful, even though I interrupted you. Good job. And a good job on the coloring, too. Yes. No, that goes eventually back to you. Good. Oh, you're all on there, too, I see. Which one's you? There you go. Sit back down. You got children's sermon now. Although you started it. You did start it. So come on back. You did. Well, it was a good start. It was a good starting. All right, I am holding something in my hands. It's in my left hand. I'm pretending right now to be God, and I'm holding something in my left hand. You want to see what it is? Well, that's not a bad guess. That's not a bad guess. See that little dot? You know what that little dot is? That's how big every one of you were when you started. And me too. And here's what I want to remind you. Yes, you are that 101, by the way. Parents, good luck. I hope the rest of your day goes well. I'm turning them back over to you. I don't know where they come from either. I don't know what that was, but I think... Ah, okay, it's from a book. Well, this is true. Every one of us, all the people in here, started from a dot no bigger than that. You can just see it, right? And it was put inside Mom's tummy in a special place. And you began to grow. And you see this picture over here? What's this say over here? Can you read this? God has got the little babies in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Amen. All right. The reason I wanted to show you a little dot is because I wanted you to remember that when you're this big, you're pretty big already. Because if I put a dot right next to you that big, you're really big compared to a dot, aren't you? And when you get as big as your mom or your dad, you're going to be a really big compared to when you were 2, 3, 5, 7. And that's continuing to happen for you. But I want you to remember, God has the little bitty babies in his, even when you were this small. Because that's where you started. And then you began to grow and grow and grow. And if you've ever seen mommy's tummy get bigger and bigger and bigger, that's where you grew until God decided it was the right time for you to come out and so we could see what you look like and get to shake your hand and talk to you. In the sermon today, we're going to learn several things. One is how we're supposed to behave and live and act. But one of the things you know the truth about is that we all started as a little bitty dot, almost so small we could hardly see it. And God had that little baby dot in his. And then he grew up to be as big as you. And if you keep on growing, you'll grow up to be as big as mom and dad. And then maybe one day you can have your own little children. You see? Now, in the sermon today, we're going to talk about how Christians are supposed to live. And Christians are supposed to know the truth about even the tiniest of dot that God has them in his. You've got it. You learned it. All right? Good job. I got a treat. Who's first? Ladies first. Ladies first. And all right, ladies. Ladies. All the way to the backside. Go sit down, Attica. That's good. All right, grab something. Grab one. Everyone grab one. Hurry up. Five. Taking it away in 4 seconds. Taking it away in 3 seconds. If you're not sure, grab two. Did she grab one? Good. Grab whatever you want. You're welcome. Grab whatever you want. They're leaving the stuff that's good for them in there. I hope all you mothers know that, right? There you go. Yeah, you found something chocolate. Good for you. There's applesauce in there today, so you know it's going to be the... No, you're good. That's good, hon. Yeah, that was good. You want that one too. Okay. That's all right with me. All right? Kids from Milwaukee Lutheran can grab it later, so I can see it on your faces. Tough life. It's easier to relate to a congregation that says, sing a little louder. Right? You're being invited to go stand out on the line. They may give you the single finger salute or beep their horn and ridicule you today. It's not easy to stand for truth. It never has been easy to stand for truth. And we like to wag our finger at another generation like, look at those wicked, wicked people that let slavery go on. Look at those wicked, wicked people that let all the Jews get killed. Look at, and you begin to wag your finger at other cultures, other groups, other individuals that didn't do what they should have done or what it's so easy for me to say, if I would have been alive back then, I would have done something. I would have run right out of my church and I would have said, stop the train. Because that's what they would have done to me, isn't it? It's not easy to stand with God or for truth or any of those characteristics. And I don't want to be flip about any of the things that we're going to talk about this morning because they're all tough. Jesus, remember, is ministering to his disciples and the Pharisees and the crowd, sometimes up to 10,000 people following him. He's ministering to them. We're in one of his additional speeches that we pick up here in Luke 17. And we begin to understand there's a lot going on in this particular section. And he's got it broken down into four things. And it talks about what does it really mean to be humble? What does it really mean to be Christian? How are we supposed to live our life different than other people around us? And whenever God starts talking about that, you should feel that pressure. It's called law. Law always says, I expect more from you. I want this from you. You need to deliver on this. So the question would be, if we were back there in the Second World War, let's stand up and let's object to the train going by our church. Let's start doing what we can do. And the whole congregation went out that door, except for the one or two that were willing to stand. It's not easy to stand for righteousness. So don't be flip about today's sermon in the sense of diminish it or think it's somehow easier in the 21st century than it was, 100, 200, or 500, or 1,000 years ago when you hear about all the different things that went on back then. We have to grapple with what God is calling us to do in this moment at this time. There's four things I want you to notice. They're broken down literally almost by two verses apiece, except for the last one. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It'd be far better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So you better be careful. Whoa. What do you mean? Who do you think you are to talk to your husband that way? Who do you think you are to talk to your wife that way? Oh, wait, this said little ones. Oh, I'm sorry. No. This applies all those who might have a weaker faith, delicate faith, whatever word you want, This is not just little ones like little children. That was proper context in another section. Now he's stretching you. He's saying, listen to me. It'll be a whole lot better off for you if they drowned you today than if you have to deal with me after ruining somebody else's faith. Well, what do you mean? Well, how do you talk in class? How do you behave around friends? What do you say around your mom or dad, grandma or grandpa? How do you react and respond? Who are you? Who can you find yourself causing to be affected, determined or stretched in a way, pulled away from the very things that God says, don't do this to these people who believe in me? What does he say to preachers? Don't easily become a teacher of the word because I'll judge you twice as hard as anybody else. What's he saying to you? Don't mess with me. This is serious for me. There's babies that are going to die today. Just under 3,000 of them. The flags are out there. And if they don't die today, they'll die on Monday. And that averages out to the 3,000 a day, give or take. And you and I begin to understand, wow. But the whole world thinks we're crazy. They may take away our stuff. They may take the train and drive over me. Why would I rescue a Jew? I don't even know those people. Do you understand how easy it is to slide into the excuse making? Do you understand where God is just putting pressure on you? I want you to feel it. He is squeezing you. He's saying, you cannot turn your back on this moment. You cannot allow these injustices of any generation to continue on. You have to at least do your part. And that becomes the challenge that you and I have to be dealing with always individually. And it's okay. God works with us wherever we are, but it's very important as he points that out here. He says, there's going to be lots of sin. There's going to be more temptation than you know what to deal with. There's going to be people on TV. There's going to be comedians on nighttime TV. There's going to be movies. There's going to be everything you can imagine. Half your teachers in school may not believe anything is wrong here, and the other half may tell you to be angry about all the wrong stuff, but you've got to figure it out because I am telling you this is the way the world will be to you, and you've got to call out what you have to be calling out because it says you'd be a whole lot better off than dragging somebody else down if you just were drowned today. Because it's going to be a whole lot worse than I can even give you words for. Now try to remember, he just a few days earlier came off the account of the rich man and poor Lazarus crying out, rich man, I can't even talk, my throat's so swollen and dry. He's going, you don't understand. You don't understand. This is how serious this is to me. And you are my people. Your name is Esther. This is your moment in time. You have got to step in the gap, even if no one else will. However God leads you into wherever your gap happens to be. Your gap doesn't have to be mine, and mine doesn't have to be yours, but you have to continue to step into those areas when you see a kid bullied in school, when you see someone being dishonest and cheating on his wife or her husband, when you see something wicked in your life around you, even at your job. You're called in that moment to stand in the gap, to step up. Christians, step up. Everyone else finds a reason why not to. And you go, oh, Lord, how much pressure are you going to put on me? And the answer is, brace yourself. There's more to come. Second two verses. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, I love this prayer. Increase our faith. What a sweet three-word prayer. Who do you think forgiveness is for? How many of your sins were nailed to the cross? All of them. How many do you feel the forgiveness for, and the power for, and the mercy for? You have to understand the challenge. You have to understand what God's doing here. I always keep teaching you, when you forgive someone else, the first person to receive benefit is you. And when you refuse to receive somebody's forgiveness, the only person you're hurting is you. And there are people in the world still so angry at God, they don't believe that God has forgiven them. They don't believe the words, God loves you. They don't believe God is showing mercy, grace, and tenderness toward you at all times. They don't believe, and so that door is shut. It's closed. And here is, you know, Jesus speaking these words. Listen, if your brother sins against you, if he does something to ruin your faith, drag you down, humiliate you, go and talk to him. Have some guts. Throw the phone away. Hello, brother. It's called talk to him. Texting sucks. You have no idea what wimpy people do. Oh, I guess our engagement's off. Bye. That's just what you want to hear, right? On a text. Isn't that, you know, the kind, but that's the kind of courage people come up with. That's the kind of integrity they have. And here's Jesus, go and tell him. Go and talk to him. You know, you're really a jerk today. I hate you. Well, thank you very much. And I'm going to put it on everything that there's out there that we all share so everybody knows what a big jerk you were. And I go, there are people that do that. And you can rationalize it and tell me why it's okay. I'm telling you, Christians don't. Godly people don't. People that have dealt honestly with their own sin and have felt the mercy of God don't treat other people that way. How would you like a text from God? Yeah, I kind of like you. I go, you have no understanding of the difference between an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and the distance that texting or telephones even bring. If you really feel that offended, go and talk to them. Yeah, but what if they laugh in my face? What if they drive over me with a train? It's no different. It's always the same fear. It's always the same struggle. It just happens to be talking to her is like talking to a fast-moving train that's going to drive over me filled with Jewish people. And I'm scared. I understand scared. I live scared sometimes. Does God excuse my fear? No. Get up and go. Right? Moses, I can't do that, God. It's too much work. Don't ask me to do that, God. Moses, who do you think you're talking to? I told you to go. You go. All right? Do you understand? This is what God's calling you and I to. He's saying you got to go talk to your brother, and if he repents, forgive him. Now, this is what we call conditional forgiveness. It seems to be triggered by some kind of sincere repentance on the part of the other person, and they may or may not receive it. But here's the miracle. Conditional forgiveness only becomes conditional because they may or may not receive it. You understand? I can forgive you for something, but you never knew I forgave you even after I told you I forgive you because you had no room in your life to receive it. I still think you hold a grudge against me. I still feel this way. And it eats and eats. The scripture in the Old Testament says in Psalms, it eats at your very bones. It makes you sick because you cannot live like that. It's not the way your body was designed to live. And so you begin to understand what's Jesus' point. Rebuke him and then forgive him. Well, how many times do I really have to do that? Is 7 times enough, Lord? And we remember another time, Peter, 70 times 7. You go, are you kidding? And that's for the same exact sin. You know, this is the 13th, 14th, 15th time I've picked up your dirty socks. I think I'm going to kill you on the 15th. No. Are you ready for this? This is also really hard. Forgiveness has got to be given, even from your side at least, even when the other person doesn't think they need it or want it. I can talk to you any way I want, because I remember once when you talked back to me. Right? Are you capable of carrying that kind of grudge and justifying that kind of emotional outburst because of something someone once said to you, and you bury it deep down in your heart and you dig it out whenever it's convenient so you can throw it up in the face of your husband, wife, or a friend or acquaintance or somebody else? And I go, God's trying to help us understand. I have called you people to be forgivers. I want you to be known because you forgive, not because you're wimpy. But when they look at you and swear at you and call you a name, the first thing God says, I want you to have enter your mind. Give me, Lord Jesus, the power to forgive them and make it real in my life until it is real. God whispers to you and said, I went to the cross for what they just said to you. How many times has God forgiven you sins that you don't even think about? So how many sins did you commit this morning already driving here? Any of those kind of sins? Any of those you get in the car and have a fight? You woulda, shoulda, coulda done this? Any of those sins where you think or thought? And you know, hundreds of them that by the time we have a confession of sins, we can hardly remember them. I'm sorry, Jesus goes, you didn't list the last 2,043 sins you did. Those are not one of those are forgiven. Sorry, you're going to hell. And I go, here's God in mercy, showing what love is, what Christians live like, how we trust in God. Stay with him. Here we go. Increase our faith. Jesus gives him a pretty tough word right here. He says this, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Wow, what a one-liner. Now, you guys normally think of mustard in the little yellowish kind of container you squeeze out on a hot dog or a burger, right? And that is mustard. They used to use mustard. What's the proper word? I want to say a chemical, but it's wrong. What? A condiment. Well, that's that one. But this is when they used to rub it on the chest, put it on different things for curing diseases and all kinds of different stuff. Different kinds of mustard accomplish different things. And the miracle is, guess what? A mustard seed is also the same size as the dot on my finger. And it grows into a plant probably as big as 15 feet high and 15 feet across. And there's healing in its leaves. And you begin to go, what's God's point? He's trying to help you and I understand. There is this act of faith. Where are you going? I'm going to go out and I'm going to stand next to the track. I'm going to shout out today, stop killing the Jews! Well, what if they arrest you? I'm going to shout it out every time that train goes by. Well, what are you going to do? I'm going to stop preaching if I'm in the middle of the sermon. I'm going out there. You guys do what you want to do. You understand? There has to be that point of conviction where that little bit of tiny faith begins to grow inside of me until I have the courage to say the truth, until I have the courage to deal with a brother face to face, until I have the courage to put the phone away and stop texting and start talking to people really face to face, until I start to become the man or the woman that God is growing me up into, 15 feet tall, 15 feet wide. That way I begin to understand, no matter how small my faith is when it begins, God can grow it into accomplishing whatever he wants. Last one. I like this one. It's the weirdest of the four. It goes, what in the world? Suppose you had a servant. The word is really slave in the Greek, plowing and looking after the sheep. It's a small crew, apparently just one. Would he say to that slave when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Or would he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait for me? Well, I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? You want to know who the servant is? That's you. What do you expect? Oh, Bruce, I'm so proud of you. You stood by the side of the track and you finally shouted, "Stop killing the Jews." What do you want, applause? Wow, Lord. It's about time you did what I've asked you to do. And you go, is that what he's trying to communicate? He's trying to teach you and I this attitude of service. I have been called to follow Christ. I have been called to stand in the gap. I have been called to recognize injustice and do those things that Jesus would do in the moment that he would do them. That's the calling, and I don't need, or I shouldn't need, any more pats on the back or any may you go get them, fella, other than the fact that because I'm scared to death sometimes, I'm glad God is willing to say, good job, Bruce. Finally got up there, eh? Remember, I told you, ask the waitress, can I pray for something for you? What do I get? Should I get a pat on the back? Because I finally did it each time I went to a restaurant for a day or a week? And you go, well, no, that's pretty stupid. I've only begun to do what God's asked me to do for generations, for years. Some version of it. And he goes, wow. And you go, Jesus, how can you be so hard on your disciples? He goes, I want these men to grow up. I can't send men out into the wilderness or out into the battles they're going to face if they don't understand the significance of what's going to happen to them, how people are going to look at them and talk to them. And they just can't walk around getting angry because everybody who thinks they're an idiot because they think his abortion is a problem, there you stupid, and yell and scream at them about it. I can't have them quit. Toughen up. Right? When you play football or something, all right, we're just gonna wear pads, but we're really not gonna hit each other, okay? You just kind of push at me, all right? Oh my goodness, I almost tripped that time. What are you going to learn about football? Full pads, full throttle, take them down. Wow, I really got to hang on to the ball or it slips out of my hand. Oh my goodness, I can't just jump in the air without getting smacked. I got to prepare for that. And your whole body gets used to dealing with what it has to deal with. How do I prepare people for offenses that are going to come against them? Grow up. Toughen up. They're going to hate you. They hated me, they'll hate you. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. And forgiveness. What do you think? I'm going to let you walk around being bitter at everybody in the world? How many grudges you want to hold against your family and against your wife or your husband or mom or dad because they didn't do something you thought they should have done? Or because you think they play favorites? Or who knows what we can get ourselves wrapped up in? How long are you going to live like that? That becomes the challenge. I want you to be people of forgiveness. Next one, faith. What do you mean? I want you to have faith that has this ability to start small and literally explode into this blessing mustard plant that people can get healing and ministry and food from, as well as from you. And the last one, learn what it means to serve. Jesus said, watch me. And all the disciples are coming in to have the Lord's Supper. He gets down, takes his outer robe off, wraps a towel around his waist, and washes the animal feces off their feet. What do you think the streets were covered with? What do you think they walked in? The animals walked all over the place. People threw that stuff out the windows. Only rarely were they have sanitary enough to wash it down or keep it contained or whatever the other conditions were. He washed their feet, and he got dirty doing it. The role of a servant or a slave, and he looks at him and goes, if I, your Lord, can wash your feet, do you understand what I'm calling you to? And then he looks at you and me, and he says, come follow me. Come follow me. You changing in your family with those four things, or any one of them, will change your family. Your perception that you're doing all four is probably way off. Here's the challenge. God challenges us to finally get to that point and says, Lord, even if we do every one of these things, we're only doing what you've called us to do at the beginning. And when we're all done, I will still be humble. And here's my answer. This sinner, this man of unrighteousness, this dead man was made alive by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who called me out of death to life, who gave me what I never deserved, and continues to give me what I never deserve, breath by breath, heartbeat by heartbeat, and I'm asking him to use me today in whatever the conditions are. Join me in prayer. Lord, I live in the joy and confidence of forgiveness and mercy because of the gospel, because of your shed blood. I pray, Lord, for forgiveness today, for every part of my life that doesn't live that out. Come and bless us today. Stir in us a real understanding of these verses until we finally look at you and say, your will, not mine, O Lord. Amen.